Turn with me, please, to the passage which we read earlier from Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9, and I propose to consider with you what we have in the first five verses, but not without regard to what happened before this chapter and the remainder of the chapter from verse 6. Ezra chapter 9, particularly verses 3 to 5. When I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgression of those who had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness. And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Well, this is the word of the Lord, and may the Lord himself bless it to us tonight as we meditate upon it. It's a very challenging and searching passage from the word of God. We are reminded that we live in a sinful, fallen world which is in rebellion against Christ and against his word. And I dare say I don't need to say this in a gathering such as this, but this is the truth of the matter. And we face a terrible situation in our day, spiritually and morally speaking. And I dare say you're very well aware of this as well. We recognize how drastically standards have slipped in our society. Perhaps we are not so conscious of how standards have slipped in the church as well, or at least perhaps not our church. Our children and our grandchildren are growing up in a world in which, by and large, God, Christ, they are not in men's thoughts. We're in a world which needs him and which needs the gospel. It is a world in which, it is a society in which we need the breath of the Holy Spirit. We need the quickening that is from above. We need his reviving power. But if we ask how we can contribute to such a thing, it is in answer to a question like that that this unfolding scenario that we have here in Ezra chapter 9 is such a challenge to us. We learn from saints of old, their lives, their actions, their piety. And there are telling lessons from these Old Testament saints and these Old Testament situations, such as what we read here about Ezra and about the times in which he lived. After all, take Ezra. In this book that goes by his name, he steps onto the scene in chapter 7. And the influence of Ezra was considerable. Let us learn from Ezra the meaning of what it is to be a truly exercised person before God. Because this is a searching question as we look at Ezra and we look at the situation here in chapter 9. What it is to be an exercised person before God. And you must ask yourself whether that is descriptive of you in these days. That you can be described as a man, a woman, a young person, exercised, truly exercised before God for this day in which we live. But first of all, something about the historical situation that we find here in Ezra. Ezra returned to Jerusalem from Babylon with some 1,500 returnees around 458 BC. This was some 80 years after the first return described in the book of Ezra in chapter 2. It was 58 years at this point since the rebuilding of the temple, since it had been completed around 516 BC. The return with Ezra is described in chapter 8, and particularly the latter verses from verse 31 to 36. We're also told about the various gifts that the returnees had brought back with them. They are weighed and they are distributed, verses 33 and 34, and there is worship, verse 35. Also, the children of those that had been carried away, which were come out of the city, offered burnt offerings unto the God of Israel, 12 bullocks for all Israel, 96 rams, 77 lambs, 12 he-goats for a sin offering. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. And they delivered the king's commissions to the king's lieutenants, the governors on this side of the river, and they furthered the people and the house of God. It was joyous, certainly. This second return after the exile, it was joyous, and yet it was also solemn. And joy and solemnity should always be mixed in the true worship of God. Even when the time is difficult, times are difficult, the days are hard, there is always something in which to rejoice, just as there is always that in which to mourn, in which to grieve. We are in a dark day, and we have much to learn from the situation here, I would suggest to you, in the practice of our religion. We can't help but be struck by the utter seriousness of Ezra. And people then, when you think of it, they didn't have the revelation that we have. For we have the completed revelation. The remainder of the Old Testament, the New Testament revelation concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. Yet, we do well to ask ourselves, do we have a greater sense of God than Ezra had? Are we as exercised in our souls as Ezra was? Is this the reason for our ineffectiveness and powerlessness within the Christian church? Interesting questions. Searching questions. There are three things I'd like to bring out from these early verses of Ezra 9. And the first is this: you are not to compromise with sin. You are not to compromise with sin. This is the message of the first two verses of Ezra chapter 9. What is the issue here, you ask? It is compromise, an issue of compromise and commitment. What is the point of their return from the exile? Or for the earlier return from the exile? What is the point of that earlier return? 536 or thereabouts, 538. If they lapse into the ways of the pagan world around, what is the point of this return from exile if the people are compromising the truth? And as we come into chapter 9, you see, the people are faced with the threat of declension, or with the reality of declension. And notice, it's not just the man in the pew, but also the priests and the Levites we read here in verse 1. And a specific issue here, one of the specific issues, but no doubt not the only issue here, was intermingling and intermarriage with the people of the land. What was the problem with that? Well, it was one of delusion. It pointed to the compromise of the faith. It is still an issue if a believer marries an unbeliever. This is clear from 1 Corinthians 2 Corinthians 6 and 14. But that was simply symptomatic of a deeper issue. A deeper issue in the days of Ezra. We may apply it to any compromise in the distinctiveness of biblical faith. Any compromise with sin is bound to take the edge off enthusiasm and commitment to the Lord. After all, it was only 58 years or so since the completion of the rebuilding of the temple. How soon people can fall away from initial enthusiasm in a cause. Well, think of our day. How eagerly are we fighting for truth in our society? How exercised are you, dear friends, here to keep yourself from a worldly spirit? How concerned are you about sin and error? We can slip so easily. One Scottish preacher of an earlier day said, "Oh, if we can sit as a church or as individuals in easy fellowship with sinners, not seeking to save souls, not daring to encounter the adversary face to face, we show that we are not baptized with fire." What we have here, you see, described in the first couple of verses in Ezra 9, is this dread matter of backsliding. And who will say we are not backslidden today? Or at least, certainly, in need of the quickening of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in our churches. But declension doesn't happen overnight. So often it happens little by little. Backsliding always happens little by little. A little lack of attentiveness. A little lack of care. A little lack of holy desire for the things of God. A little less prayer. A little less fellowship and worship. Until the love for the gospel and its ordinances wanes. I think we have this illustrated for us in one of the letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 3. The church at Sardis, it had a name that it was alive, but it was dead. It had a name that it was alive, had a notice board, and the notice board had things on them. We can picture it. Had things on them. There were activities going on in the church, all sorts of activities. But it was like Ichabod. Name that it was alive, but was dead. Nominal. Simply nominal. That's what it comes to. And this is the scourge of Christianity in Scotland in the 20th and into the 21st century. The dead hand of nominality. Lack of real desire for the things of God and enthusiasm for spiritual religion. Desperate. It's a bit like a spring in a clock. Picture for a moment, a clock. At one point, my grandmother used to live along the landing from us in the tenement we lived in Edinburgh. And she had a grandfather clock. But it stopped. And she was very frustrated by this. Nothing she seemed to do got this clock going. I remember going to look at it for her. And I took the top off, and here it was, clogged with dust and dirt accumulated over, and it accumulated not all at once, but little by little until at one point it just stopped. Cleaned up, it started and kept going. How watchful we must be. What about your regard and mine for the word and for the ordinances? Are we impatient or neglectful of worship in private and in public? I mean, how is it between yourselves and the Lord in private? Are we more concerned about worldly affairs than about the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Oh, my dear friends, may the Lord awaken us and quicken us that his power might come upon us. Is this your chief desire? Can you say that with honesty and reality? There's an implicit call to what we might call, or what used to be called in earlier days, the separated life. This is a precondition for revival. Now, we don't deny by speaking of the separated life, legitimate pleasures of this world, legitimate pleasures of this world. But the believer will be careful to keep himself, herself, unspotted from the world. It does mean the exercise of discernment and discrimination about associations in the world. This is important. This is an important lesson that we have from these first two verses here. It means the standards of Christ and of his word will not be compromised. It means that we will live each day conscious that the eye of God is upon us. That we're not looking just for the approval of men on our form of religion, but that we stand before God and are answerable to him. His eye is upon us. It also means, however, that you are conscious that the eye of the world is upon you. And what does the world see in you and in your life and hear from your lips? Is this honoring to God, to the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you live before the watching world? How do you witness before the watching world? Are you a credit to Christ? Here the people had been a reproach to the Lord, a bad example in the world. And in our times, my dear friends, what is needed is for those who confess the true faith to live a biblical, separated lifestyle. Living to God. Living for Christ. You are not to compromise with sin. This is the lesson of verses 1 and 2. Now the second point here is, you are to exercise repentance before God. Verses 3 and 4. For consider Ezra, see how he appears in these verses. Weigh this up, consider these verses. Consider Ezra. Here is a burdened soul. Here is a man who is serious before God and before the people. Here is a man who is grief-stricken over the transgressions of the people. He is quite simply not happy to go along with this sin, this backsliding, which was evident among the people. It will undermine the integrity of the church. We would be very hard pushed to say that in recent times Christians have been distinct in our society. And it is no doubt difficult to live distinctively, conscientiously for Christ in a dark day such as ours, in which there is so much spiritual darkness, in which there is so much devilish activity, there is so much compromise on the part of what presents itself as being the Christian church. We may say that there are many encouragements for lapsing. The love of many has grown cold. But you notice here how it isn't just Ezra who is concerned. Everyone we read who trembled at the words of the God of Israel. There were, verse 4, then were assembled to me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the transgressions of those who had been carried away, and so on. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question. You have to ask yourself the question. Don't think about the person next to you. Just yourself. How much trembling is there in your life at the words of the God of Israel, at the words and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ? But why do we speak about trembling? Why was trembling an experience of Ezra and those who joined with him? Well, we're told, because of the transgression of those who had been carried away captive. That is to say, who had been carried away captive and returned, but had not lived up to what they should have been. How much grief is there in our hearts over transgressions? Here is a mark of a soul who is truly alive towards God. Those who had returned, many of them had failed. We might say, as we often do, they had let the side down. That's a very weak way of putting it. But what of us? If you ask yourself the question, the health, the spiritual health of my congregation, if the spiritual health of my congregation depends upon me and what I am, how would things stand in the congregation? But you may say, preacher, how do I let the Lord down? What sort of ways do I fall short so that this congregation and my life are not what they should be? Well, when we speak ill-considered words, when we lack self-control, when we sin openly, when we fail in relation to zeal for the things of the Lord, yes, in terms of public worship, and not being attentive to public worship or prayer meetings, when we have opportunity and no excuse otherwise, and in private as well, lack of zeal for the exercises of discipleship, when we're careless about the Lord's day, when we lack enthusiasm for the Lord and fail to speak of Him before our family and before our friends and our neighbors. So many ways. But Ezra helps us. For consider Ezra. See his reaction. First of all, he tears his garment. We wouldn't think of it. Tearing our garments. This is not what we do in Scotland. We are more restrained in our emotions. But here is Ezra, and he feels it. He feels these transgressions. He feels that the situation is absolutely desperate. And what does he do? He tears his garment. Here is a mark of intensity of feeling. He feels the situation. He shows it in this remarkable way. But that's not all. He plucks the hair from his head and his beard. How do you feel about that? What sort of intensity of feeling is this that a man would lay hold of the hairs of his head or his beard and pull them? Can you imagine a greater indicator of an intense feeling? And will we not say, if we are honest with ourselves, that besides this reaction to the transgressions of the day, we pale into laxity? And then he sits down, we read, astonished, appalled, ashamed. Oh, dear friends, this is deep feeling. But let us be challenged by it. Let us be exercised before God like this. Tearing your garment or pulling your hair out themselves, of course, do nothing. They are simply, in the experience of Ezra, a reaction, a very strong reaction to the situation that he finds. He's reacting to it. But let us be exercised before God with such intensity. Why? Because we face such a grave situation. And the honor of Jesus Christ is at stake. Do you feel that? The honor of Jesus Christ is at stake. Every time I go out of the house, every time I meet somebody, every time I go to the church, every time I go to my work. Do you feel that? How do you feel? It was said that Nero fiddled while Rome burned. Is this what Christians, professing Christians, are doing in our day? See these souls in Ezra 9. See them fasting. Consider how humble they are before the Lord. Hear their cries to Him. Think of it with your mind's eye and with your ears. This is a penitent spirit. This is a soul afflicted before God. Have we lost this? We've settled down to routines. The world has moved on. We're not exercised as we ought to be. We go with the flow. But listen, the Lord will hold us to account. Someone said very tellingly, in a time of indulgence, there is reason to believe that we receive so little from heaven because we give up too little on earth. Or as another writer put it, it is precisely when we are fighting hard battles and are up against it in the spiritual life and we become weary under the pressures that we are tempted to say, what's the use of going on? What do you feel about that? This is the danger point in spiritual life. And if such a spirit is allowed to continue, presently we shall be in the same spirit as Israel was in Ezra's time. It is then that things come sweeping into our lives that we would never allow entrance in other circumstances. And the spiritual glow departs from us. Do you recognize the feeling? Do you recognize the feeling? Ah, then we must come trembling before the Word of God, the Word of Christ, and humble ourselves before Him, astonished, appalled. You exercise repentance before God. I mean ongoing repentance. Of course, all who are still unsaved, in this gathering here tonight, you need to repent of your sins. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the first concern that you should have. Any here who are still unconverted and unsaved, here is a gospel for sinners, and you are invited to come to the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved, and to do so without delay. Because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And you have no guarantee concerning tomorrow or next Sabbath. But then the third thing here is this. You are to engage in heartfelt prayer. We have the introduction to this in verse 5 and then this wonderful prayer from verse 6. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up to the heavens. Ezra arises from fasting. When did he fast? Well, between the morning and the evening sacrifices. See him now. His garment is torn. He falls to his knees and he spreads out his hands to the Lord. Here is a man with feeling before the Lord. Here is the man who knows the Lord. The hand of the Lord has been upon him. There is acknowledgement of this on the part of Ezra in chapter 7 and chapter 8. Chapter 7 verse 28, chapter 8 verse 31 and verse 21. With what reverence and humility he goes to God. And it is a measure of his own consciousness of the offence caused to the great God of heaven that he is thus before God. One writer wrote, "There are those today who have no time for such an attitude. They pour scorn on any who bewail the sad and tragic declension of the church, within the church. One of the most disquieting things in the church life today is the seeming unwillingness or inability of many to recognize that there is anything wrong with it." Material prosperity and intellectual pride are our greatest peril, said one writer. The prayer meeting becomes impossible. The social revives. The spiritual dies. Conversions cease. The river dries up because there is no rain in the land. What a difference the flood tide of the Spirit would make in our churches. Yes, the flood tide of the Spirit. Speaking generally, you see, this is what has happened. I can see this feeling there because it was the experience with which I was brought up in the National Church. Yes. No prayer meetings. Never knew any prayer meetings. Social events are plenty. Spiritual life? No. Hundreds of people would fill this church. But no life. No gospel. Don't remember hearing the gospel at all until late teens. Going to church most weeks. This is what it was like. All the more reason for us to pray earnestly for the Spirit to come in power. And what a difference. Spirit-filled men in the pulpit. Spirit-filled men at the door. Spirit-filled men in office. Spirit-filled men in a prayer meeting. Spirit-filled men and women seeking the lost in the street and in the shop and the home and the byway. "We lack nothing," said one. "We lack nothing in service but real Christianity, which is the reign of Jesus in the fullness of the Spirit." Beloved, let our prayer be for such a flood tide in our day, and take responsibility yourself to seek it. The prayer itself is found in verse 6 to 15. A model of what exercised prayer should be. Here is a man recognizing the desperate situation. We live as though there were no desperate situation that we face. Yet people are daily going to a lost eternity. Here is a man burdened with the prevailing darkness. And if we're honest with ourselves, we don't seem to be so aware of the prevailing spiritual darkness of our day. And if we would seek revival, then we must weigh up such a response to such a desperate and dark situation. As we have presented to us here in the experience of Ezra. What do we see exemplified in Ezra and his prayer? Trembling before God, the great God of heaven, before whom we will stand and give an account at the last day. A penitent spirit, a spirit of repentance and contrition before God for the transgressions of the transgressions of the church. Praying with importunity and energy. Seriousness in dealing with Christ. In dealing with the God of heaven. So ask yourselves the question. What about my trembling before God? What about my soul? What exercise is there in my soul on account of the desperate darkness, spiritual darkness of the age and corruption of the age? What about the importunity of praying? There is a prayer meeting in this congregation. How many of you here are not in attendance at the prayer meeting? Put it upon your heart and your conscience to be in attendance at the prayer meeting. And offer up your prayers with importunity. Can you envisage a change unless such a thing is taken on by you in this congregation? And what about seriousness in dealings with Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Majesty upon the throne, the one who is all power in heaven and earth, the one before whom you must stand for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We're in a day, dear friends, of great lightness in Christian things. There is a spirit today, said one, which passes for broad-mindedness and tolerance, but which is really indifference to the hastening of God's kingdom in this world. It has much to learn, he says, from Ezra's immoderate godliness. What are we to be for our day? What are you to be for your day, for the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, we are to be separated unto God, a people of holiness, devotion, serious in our religion, joyful in our religion, joyful in the faith. We are to come low before God. We are to be instant in prayer and diligent in the means of grace and in communion with Christ, our living Savior. Let there be no hesitancy to confess Christ. Let there be no hesitancy to live for Christ. Let there be no hesitancy to maintain the truth in all its fullness in this world, whatever the cost may be, hard as it may be. Let us learn indeed from Ezra the meaning of what it is to be people really exercised before God, obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us have an immoderate godliness. May that be your spirit and mine in this dark day. And then, you know, revival will not tarry. Revival will not tarry. When you are people like this, people who recognize in Ezra what it is to be a soul exercised before God. May that be the case and experience with every one of you. And may the Lord give blessing upon his word in our minds and in our hearts and in our lives. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and Father, we are thankful to thee for thy word and pray that the Spirit would bless it to us. We pray for thy blessing in our lives, that our lives would tell for Christ, that we might know the blessing of Christ in our souls and in our lives. We ask for thy forgiveness, Lord, for the compromises of our lives, for the want of devotion in our lives, for the want of seriousness and importunity in prayer and worship. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst deal with us graciously, deal with our church graciously. Grant that our church may know the flood tide of the Spirit, the blessings of the Holy Spirit. O Lord our God, thou art able to save by many or by few, because Christ is King. We pray that thou wouldst deliver our land from the bondages which presently grip it, and the church, Lord, as well, that it might be delivered from the bondages of compromise and sin. We pray, Lord, that thou wouldst deliver us and grant that we may know days of great and gathering and power, the love of Christ being shed abroad in our hearts. Christ seeing of the trouble of his soul being satisfied. We thank thee for him and pray, Lord, that his blessing would be upon us as we come to the end of our service. Undertake for us, Lord, we pray. Stir our hearts in thy truth and forgive our sin for Jesus' sake. Amen.